alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to divide in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critical of the thoughts and intent to the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 2 Peter 3, we'll begin the analysis of verse 17. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to get fellowship before we begin the study once again this evening. Isolate the SCA as imperative and expect to gap this information undistorted from its impurity of influence by the SCA and to be so enlightened as God has designed for believers to inculcate the truth of Bible doctrine, His very word, as it is expressed via the ultimate author of God, the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Peter here closes out his epistle, the second letter he's written to these Christians in the region of Asia Minor, with twofold exhortation. It begins in verse 17 with a warning for them to keep their defenses up against false teachers. False teaching of Bible doctrine has been part of reality essentially since man's been on this planet, and otherwise became experience regards to the SCA. And it is no different today. False teaching basically has infiltrated the church, its very core, to such a degree that the church is almost phase two unrecognizable in regards to what it is designed to represent with respect to Bible doctrine. It's no wonder believers are running around out in this world completely and totally confused regards to truly what is God's plan for their life. And that is because people would rather listen to false doctrine than they would the truth of Bible doctrine based on their own negative volition and SCA propensities. And for us to be clean of especially the lukewarm milk that surrounds us today, it demands that we maintain our own defenses, not allowing this to come apart or infiltrate our own local assembly and our own Christian lives. Rereading here, verse 17, we've already looked at the Greek. You, emphatic here, you yourselves, therefore, referring back to the previous, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest or unless, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. All right, analysis here of verse 17. One, Peter closes the epistle, still focused on his primary theme of false teachers infiltrating these churches. It becomes pretty obvious that the primary theme and purpose for writing this particular epistle was because these libertines were starting to rattle chains in regards to these Christian saints of these local churches, and they were becoming dominant enough that they had to be addressed by someone in high authority as warning in regards to what they are, and to give the proper perspective, the proper doctrinal perspective with respect to what they represent, not only in regards to the fallacy and error of their teaching, but the very immorality and presence of an SCA that they allow dominate their own life and encourage in others. So he, in closing, is obviously continuing to regard this situation. And he, therefore, comes about with this twofold warning, if you will. So two, he warns the saints, first to keep their guards up, that's the emphasis of verse 17, and then exhorts or warns, either way, with the continued prescription for a successful defense. That's verse 18, giving you the mechanics of how one keeps their guard up, of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So three, his warning here draws upon the culpability factor previously illustrated with the false teachers, as they, the false teachers, are destined, quote, to their own destruction. That ends in verse 16. And the grammatical structure there, we pointed out, and the pronoun there, that was plural, which groups all these false teachers in one ball of wax, if you will. Whereas the description, the further description of their own destruction is in the singular. And that brings out the fact that each and every individual is culpable for their own destiny, ultimately, no matter what group they may be associated with, whether they are the perpetrator, such as these false teachers, or the very victims of their attacks. So you have a culpability factor that's brought out dramatically with respect to the false teachers, and that culpability factor still continues to be threaded in Peter's thoughts now in exhortation to these saints. So again, point three, his warning draws upon the culpability factor previously illustrated with false teachers as they are destined to their own destruction. He's not dealing with someone who is ignorant in regards to the doctrine at hand. He is dealing with those who have been informed. And there obviously is a difference, though those who remain uninformed still remain culpable otherwise in their own lives. But obviously the culpability is higher. If you tell your child not to touch a certain thing a few times versus not ever having said anything to them, and they touch something you don't want them to touch, obviously your reaction should be stronger in a defiance of in spite of a repetitive command not to do something versus the first time they may do something. So we understand in that vein culpability and its the issue of it in regards to our Christian life. So for all men are ultimately culpable for their own decisions in life. And that is especially true for believers that have been amply warned with respect to false teaching. I am responsible, obviously, as a pastor of this local church, to teach you the truth of Bible doctrine. That's my responsibility. I'm culpable before God. I'm culpable before you in that respect. But you're just as culpable in regards to the truth being taught, discerning and defining in your own mind and thinking that indeed it is the truth. We are told, Christians are told to test the spirits. See, what does that mean? That means test the communication in regards to that which is being represented with respect to the plan of God. And the only way you can ensure that your culpability is on the right track in this respect, and that the truth is indeed being taught, is by making sure you yourselves are in fellowship in regards to the communication of the truth. Again, as I brought out, to me it's almost even more as I become hopefully more mature in doctrine in my own life, the more despicable it seems to me in regards to churches that present the plan of God and never even breathe a word of warning for believers to get in fellowship before someone otherwise supposedly represents what God's plan is in that regard. Even in regards to counseling with close friends, majority of the time, while it may be assumed in some, the majority of time, hey, let's all get in fellowship here before we start talking about something. When you're dealing with something especially serious in someone's life, that's the way that things should operate in regards to communicating. And obviously, each of us are culpable in regards to our own decisions. And that's especially true for believers that have been amply warned with respect to false teaching. for Peter to come out and say, hey, these idiots are around you, and here's what they are. And the fact that you can see them and you've heard them, you've been in their fellowship because they attend these churches. And you've heard their idiocy and claim against doctrine. I've warned you. You've been warned otherwise. Obviously, Paul warned his charge in regards to this thing. And therefore, obviously, you are responsible now to take the warning and implement it in defending yourself otherwise. Now, to a certain degree, you can simply give people the truth. I can present to you the truth of doctrine. I can take any doctrine, I can teach it to you, I can document every aspect of it and show you this is what the Bible teaches. But once you walk outside that door, you're on your own in that sense. It's up to you then whether or not you're going to take the doctrine and apply it in your Christian life. But you've become culpable otherwise, if indeed the doctrine has been taught. And just as it is with parents and children, I mean, you can give your children all great advice in regards to growing up and dealing with them rightly, but once they leave the house, it's up to them whether or not they're going to take it and implement it in their own lives. But yet they remain culpable. And that's really a sad thing when you see kids that otherwise are brought up under doctrinal parents, you know, blow out of Bible class when they get of age, can hardly wait. Give me a situation, an excuse, I'm out of here. But understand, they're culpable. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that culpability has a factor in regards to God's judgment as well as blessing in an individual's life. Those who are more highly culpable can expect a more severe judgment with respect to God's wrath in their rejection of doctrine. So, you know, it's a habit, a bad habit of some, to consistently turn around and try to blame people for, you know, their own SCA failures of life. Well, understand, you have your own responsibility. See, in that respect, you make your own decisions. You make your own choices. That's why it's called free will. Obviously, if you're under authority, like a child to a parent, then there's certain restrictions that are placed upon you physically, etc., even though that is greatly being lost today in today's society. The nucleus of the family, as the parents aren't parents, that they're too busy working, you know, trying to eke out a living, basically, in Satan's society, in Babylon, to keep up with everybody. That's too sad, too. That was one nice thing. At least my one parent was a teacher. So she was only working, my mom was only working when I was in school. Maybe a half an hour or so, and that was enough to get in trouble, you know, after school. And I always thought that was kind of cool, you know, growing up. My mom was a teacher. Until you go to school where she's teaching. And all the teachers know it. You don't get away with nothing. Or you may get away with everything. It just depends on the teacher. But either way, culpability, see. And we all have responsibilities in this regard, and parents have responsibility to their children. And a good parent is going to make their child highly culpable in regards to doctrine, and then let them determine what they're going to do with it after the fact. The weak parent caters to the child otherwise, and allows them to go their own way. That's a parent that doesn't have true love. Not love sponsored by God with respect to their children. Over and out. I don't think I have to say much more about that. But I probably will. So, point four, all men are ultimately culpable for their own decisions in life. And that is especially true for believers that have been amply warned with respect to false teachings. So five, such is the case for these presently adjusted saints. As he states here, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, and last, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Six, the parallel of culpability here. for these believers is seen in the inferential conjunction therefore, in the Greek, preceding the participle, knowing beforehand, the compound verb prognosko. Therefore, knowing beforehand, based on the preceding what he just dealt with in regards to verse 16. So 7, together these terms hark back to the reader's previous knowledge of the rise and proliferation of false teachers and their awareness of the judgment they face. They've been amply warned. They're here, and there is nothing good that will come in regards to what they have to offer. It is not, they serve you nothing but destruction. The potential for destruction if you wanted to hear and line up with these people. So 8, that the culpability lies upon each of these to employ the appropriate doctrine. Otherwise, is further emphasized by the emphatic use of the pronoun you, you yourselves. You yourselves. The flavor of what he is stating in verse 16 also distort the scriptures as well as the Pauline writings and to their own destruction. And all that he has stated in regards to the false teaching. Now you yourselves. They're culpable. Now you yourselves. Therefore, knowing beforehand. That's the flavor that Peter is trying to get over in regards to these terms that he's using. The pronoun su actually begins the Greek sentence. So 9, that they know of these dangers in advance should suffice for the normal believer to be on the defensive. It should, you would think that'd be sufficient. I mean, you're pulling guard duty and you're going on guard duty. The guy before you says, "Man, I heard something going on over here." You've been notified in advance. There may be some activity in front of you that you don't want to be falling asleep on. You know, you've been warned in advance, or some other warning. Warn your, someone don't walk out there. There's a lot of rattlesnakes in this part of the country. Be careful. Don't go out bare feet. I don't like around here. I wish I grew up as a kid kind of around here. No stickers in the grass. Oh, that's cool. And I've never experienced that before until I moved up here, this part of the neck of the woods. Sandburrs, stickers all over the place. And obviously, poisonous snakes are basically, Midwest is a habitat for them, even though they have some up here. But around here, I always like to go barefoot. And while I'm talking about this, I don't know. But either way, I guess I knew better, or I didn't. And I need to apply it to my own life some. to know something in advance, and you would think it would be sufficient in regards to being warned. See, in this respect, warning someone not to run across the field with stickers in it. That's my idea. But that's not always true. I can get up here and I can teach a doctrine over and over until I'm blue in the face and tell you, if you violate this doctrine, now certain things are going to happen, and it's not going to be pleasurable. Now, it's not that hard to understand, but people still, nevertheless, will take issue with it, and they will often still do their own thing. And Peter brings out this reality in this verse, in that respect. But otherwise, you think, warning, Will Robinson, there's danger ahead. And that would be sufficient in regards to one putting up their defenses. So 10, the principle obviously to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The enemy lies over the next hill, There's evidence in regards to, them having night loggers in your position out here where you're recon or whatever. This would be forearmed. You've been forewarned. You want to make sure your safety's off so you can pull that trigger quickly. 11, yet as the exhortation strongly suggests, the potential to succumb to the radical tribe of false teachers remains real for the less than astute believer. Unless being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, see. It gives you an alternative of not keeping your guard up, providing then the potential. So the potential in regards to falling for a suggestion of human viewpoint from certain types in one's life is largely dependent upon whether or not one stays sharp in regards to their own doctrinal thinking and frame of reference, and staying spiritually awake in their own Christian life, maintaining the proper disciplines. See, all of this comes together. And that's why the whole rigmarole under NPR and in God's Divine Design, the teaching, Bible, doctrine, etc., is designed to do, to help keep us all sharp, to keep us informed, in recall and remembrance. Because whether or not one wears a suit and tie and calls himself a preacher doesn't mean they're the only ones espousing false doctrine and trying to take believers down. False teacher can come in many forms, no matter what their agenda may be. Obviously, he's looking at it more on an official level, on a professional level in this one, in this regards. But we know anybody can potentially become a false teacher themselves by advocating false doctrine and trying to influence other believers around them. As James says, for not many to become teachers. You got a culpability factor there. See, that's where you dealt with that. So 12, now for the fourth and final time, Peter again addresses the saints here as beloved, which is agapetos in the Greek, in this chapter. 13, we might suggest here that the emphasis of his endearment is based on their positive volition giving him opportunity to speak so straightforward as a dear friend to another. Each time he's used this term, it's been in specific context of which he called him beloved. And we've noticed that there seems to be a parallel in regards to why he's calling him beloved, such as being like-minded, etc. And here, finishing off the epistle, obviously, they are accepting the epistles. He's taken this, assuming this in this respect, and the fact that he's given an opportunity as a communicator to teach to them the appropriate doctrine that he is so led to teach under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and his ministry. You know, then he looks at them in this terms of endearment. It's not anything to sneeze at to have those who are close enough that will give you an ear when you need an ear, or when you think there's something important to say. People who don't care generally will just disregard you and blow you off. See? Go in one ear and out the other. So his term beloved here suggests the emphasis of his endearment is based on their positive volition. He's looking at them because polyvolition is what will give him an ear. They will give him a hearing in this respect, giving him an opportunity to speak so straightforward as a dear friend to another. I guess straightforward is about as good a way as any to describe a communicator of sound Bible doctrine in his methodology and approach to teaching doctrine. It's just straightforward. This is the truth. Take it or leave it. You know, hump it, apply it, or lump it, disregard it. Now for Peter's part, is because of this pastoral love that he has spoken so plainly to recognize the agenda and intentions of a communicator otherwise who is positive, that the very purpose in regards to exhorting believers along the lines of doctrine where they need to be exhorted and otherwise is because they care for them. It's not to be mean-spirited, see. It's because for the justified believer, they want to see other people make it too. You know, I wish everybody could get their act together. Everybody become believers, and everybody get their phase two positive volition hat on and get the prize. But, you know, obviously that's not going to happen. But for those who, indeed, when you look at the realm of possibilities and the minority of positive volition, those who are willing to give the communicator an ear to listen to Bible doctrine, even more so, as it is unique. It's far between in regards to having associations like this in life. And to live in life with fellow positive believers who are like-minded in Bible doctrine. You know, we talk about the uniqueness of being positive in and of itself. There's you another avenue. And again, another reason why we should always maintain the proper balance of grace that Peter has been bringing out about in regards to Paul with respect to one another, recognizing that we are all uniquely, soulishly inclined with respect to God's plan for our life as believers, apart from the rest of the heretical and misinformed Christian community and world otherwise. Especially in the last days. Especially during the Laodicean period. The lukewarmness, the flakiness spiritually around us, and all these things. So, for Peter's part, his term of endearment is initiated or motivated because of his own pastoral love that he has for the saints. And that is why he has spoken so plainly, again, as a parent might to a child. Parents aren't going to whisper to a child, don't stick your finger there, it'll burn. No, they're going to yell it because they don't want the child to be hurt. See. Maybe some parents will be. Not the normal parent. 15, plain speaking about Christian deviations. It is incumbent upon the pastor who aspires to protect his flock on the way of teaching, quote, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Teaching the truth of Bible doctrine at an extremely high level of purity. And obviously, the opportunities are innumerable in regards to believers being influenced by something other than that which is sound doctrine. And again, it doesn't necessarily have to come from other pastors or other churches. It often can come from those who are very close to them in association, on the job, family, school, things of this nature. The pastor wants to be a shepherd, as Christ so pictures an honorable shepherd. See, that's one way to look at things, is what you do honorable. If it's not honorable, then it's probably not worth doing. But for one who wants to be a shepherd according to Christ's job description in this regard, and examples, he will do what's necessary to protect them in regards to any infiltration of the leaven of error otherwise within the ranks. 16, this is why Peter is reminding them time and time again with respect to liberalism in the epistle. His target here in regards to the areas of false teaching and the possibility of what they sponsor is under the libertine umbrella, the liberal approach to Bible doctrine. And obviously, he has been, he stated clearly, his very intention to be repetitive in this matter. Doctrine they've already heard, and doctrine they've already been taught, but they need to hear it again. See. So 17, as we know, legalism and fundamentalism are also a primary enemy to sound spiritual health. Legalism, God makes it very clear to the Jews, don't stray off to the right, to the left. Don't take away from the Word, don't add to it. And place these approaches, these two extreme approaches, under terms of legalism and liberalism. The right representing legalism under our societal understanding in that regard, right being conservative, the more conservative, left being liberal in the political fields. But adding to Bible doctrine, as many will do, their own ideas, their own rules, their own commandments. smokers. If you smoke, it's a sin. And then they distort the verse that says your body is the temple of God. And they don't have absolutely no understanding of what that means. Even though Jesus go ahead and plainly says it's not what goes in your mouth, it's sin, it's what comes from your heart, idiot. That you want to say to them. That's an example of legalism. In liberalism, omitting doctrine. And generally, from what we can see in regards to studying both sides of the coin, if you're liberal in one area of doctrine, you're going to be legalistic in another area. In other words, God's word has a perfect balance. It has a perfect balance of justice and righteousness. It's pure righteousness. And fairness. And what God wants. And if you add to the scale on one side or the other, it throws it off balance and it affects. You have to compensate. Where you omit, you have a vacuum, you have to replace it somewhere else. And if you put too much into it, then you don't have enough room for other actions. The legalist will lack in areas like compassion and things of this nature, as Christ himself taught this principle. And then there's the third area, which we are sensitive to today, as you have a combination of this rampant in the church today under fundamentalism, a mixture of truth and error with respect to emotionalism. Fundies are emotional mystics. How they feel. Their churches, their whole approach to Christianity is how they feel. How you feel today with Jesus. Now, all these words they like to use in there. It's not based on feeling, it's based on knowledge. And if you can't get past your emotions, you'll never get to the knowledge. And you'll remain blind to the knowledge. You've got to learn to keep your emotions at bay. Emotion is designed to be a responder. And you don't let it rule. Emotions appear under aspects of being angry or happy, sad, things of this nature. And there's legitimate emotions, obviously. But an approach to doctrine, an approach to God's plan in an emotional way is not how God has designed for it to occur. You lead with Bible doctrine and let Bible doctrine determine then what your emotions will be. So emotionalism, fundiism, all the extracurricular activities, all the emphasis they put on property, can't get, don't have enough room generally for people to get married inside around here, so I have to rent a church here or there, and you go there and look at their big old huge basketball court they got set up. So they can have their basketball team, and I came out and say, kind of deal for my funding years, So they can attract all the teens and all these other STAs they have in their church. It's all about numbers, which means money. What can you say? But only someone on sound doctrine and others who are apart from that regime, who are otherwise intellectually honest, see the charade. Even unbelievers look at it and they can see the charade in that regard. But for believers, usually it's those who are on sound doctrine. They're the ones that see through all that garbage. Ministries are pretty easily lined out for us. They come under the heading of the spiritual gifts. And if you have a handle on that doctrine, then you handle on the have a handle on the types of ministries that are legitimate for a local church. And youth ministry, we got one. It's called Being Bible Class. Well, youth are special. Well, yeah, that's why they ought to be in a special education class. I hear humor. Special needs. Yeah, they're just as special as anybody else. If they're positive, especially. If they're not, And we've got, we have kids come in and they're assimilated into our adult group. They're 12, 13 years of age, and most of these are fairly well behaved and they can gap the information. I see it, I hear it. They don't need a special ministry. obviously we have a prep school for kids that can't be still long enough to not be a distraction to those around them and not have a frame of reference. But even then, and I will remind once again, your child is your responsibility in regards to the spiritual upbringing and spiritual matriculation. It's not just the teacher. I mean, we're here, and the teacher wants to function out of their gift. They want to help, and et cetera. But you're culpable. Culpability. As a parent, you're the one ultimately culpable to make sure that, you know, number one, they're in Bible class. If a parent doesn't care whether they're in Bible class or not, then why are you even talking to them? That's my thing. You don't even have enough you know, concern for your kid to be in Bible class. Well, what's the deal there? All right, I guess we could go on and on with this, but we'll do it by sticking with the notes here. But here we're dealing with pastoral love, and obviously all that I speak is because I love you and because I want the best for you spiritually. People get to know me. They'll recognize, hopefully they'll recognize that really ultimately what I want for every one of you is to get the prize. That's my whole desire for you. That's why I'm here. That's why I moved here. That's why I gave up all my friends. My house with the swimming pool and all my accursements of life. See, not that I'm not bitching about what I have here. Don't misunderstand. But otherwise, you know, people just, they think all their sacrifices they got to make for God's plan. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, then you won't make it either. That kind of attitude. Let your SCA run that road. It'll definitely take you down to Destroysville. So, plain speaking about Christian deviations, point 15 is incumbent upon a pastor who aspires to protect his flock on the way of teaching the whole truth and nothing but the truth. 16, that is why Peter is reminding them time and time again with respect to liberalism in the epistle. 17, legalism and fundamentalism are also a primary enemy to sound spiritual health. 18, the responsibility now lies with them to be on their guard. That's our verb, glosso, or flosso, excuse me, against the spacious arguments of the called unprincipled and untrained. 19, the middle voice of the command, be on your guard, points to the responsibility believers must assume to ensure their own spiritual preservation. To guard yourself. See, that's the middle voice. You know, in reciprocal action with oneself. So the middle voice here again looks to culpability and now responsibility. I give you the doctrine. It's your responsibility to utilize it and to apply it. And if you don't, then you're in the class of James calls a hearer, not a doer. And you're a reversionist. So the middle voice of the command, point 19, be on your guard, points to the responsibility leaders must assume to ensure their own spiritual preservation. 20, the compound participle carried away, soon apago, means to go along with, and suggests that if they associate with such individuals, they will be led away from sound doctrine. So part of being on your guard is being discerning and applying separation in your life appropriately. And John warns of this very thing in his epistles. In 2 John 7-11, he gives the practical experience of application in regards to false teachers, those who suggest anything less than sound doctrine taught by your right shepherd otherwise. And that is 2 John 7-11, as he talks about these deceivers. Again, the Gnostic types is part of John's thinking here, denying the hypostatic union. They deny Christ, you see. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. They are a type of Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished. John and the preceding apostles, sound communicators before them that had given them the sound doctrine, others such as Peter. Obviously, probably all these are in his mind, in his thinking. But here, specifically, his inclusion, what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The sound doctrine that has been given that orients them to truly what God's plan is and will maximize for you in regards to your faith for your niche. To make you a prize winner, see. Anyone who goes on ahead, literally in the Greek, translated too far, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, but does not experientially make application of it, take the doctrine and put it to their own practical experience of sound doctrine, does not have God, no matter what other lip service they may give. See, our evidence in regards to our belief is seen in our applications or lack of it. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And that incorporates the principle of being in fellowship and application with doctrine. And then the warning is made very clear, verse 10, if anyone comes to you, first class condition, this assumes this will happen. See? And does not bring this teaching, the teaching from the pulpit, if you will, of what John has written in this epistle, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. That suggests very strongly that you don't associate with this individual, even at the most basic level. It doesn't mean you have to be rude. But it means that you don't embrace him as a compadre and a fellow brother who's on the glory road to get the prize. And obviously, not receiving into your house means you're not going to sit down and party with them either. People that advocate doctrine otherwise. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The one who embraces him otherwise, this type of individual otherwise, they can expect their own repercussions in life for failure to apply this doctrine. If you're participating in their evil deed, in their evil work, in other words, by embracing them, you're saying to them, essentially, you're all right. I'll cater to you. You're special or whatever. Well, you will feel judgment based on association. Cursing by association. So John, obviously, recognizes how to be defensive with respect to one's own spiritual matriculation and demands separation in regards to not embracing these types to advocate false doctrine, especially in regards to your circle of friendships. And carried away, this term carried away here suggests that you don't go along with them. So you associate with them, etc. All right, 21. Interestingly, this verb is used in connection with Peter and Barnabas' temporary defection in Galatians 2:13. Same verb used regards to Peter got under his own SCA and failed to separate like he should have with respect to certain legalists in Antioch. And that's we've already looked at this to a certain degree already in regards to Peter and Paul. But this verb is used in that context in Galatians 2:13, and the rest of the Jews join him, Peter, in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. The impact of one especially that should know better, people that hold positions of authority within the local church in regards to failure to apply certain doctrines, the influence they have on those around them can be devastating. Obviously, Barnabas is still responsible and culpable for his own actions. But that's the way it is. You get around certain SCA types, and you have an SCA like that, and they're not corralling it. How quick your SCA can be right in line with theirs, and you're right in step with what they're doing. See. But here's our term, carried away by their hypocrisy. As these types, these legalists, these Judaizers, these Jewish believers, carried a lot of weight, usually monetarily, had power within the city, ranks of society and cities, etc., merchants and things of that nature. And they're believers, and these were legalists, as Paul makes clear. They're these Judaizers. They said you had to not only believe, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law. And here Peter succumbs under fear, because they can obviously bring displeasure to one's life if they feel like it. These types, self-righteous types, often are very vindictive in regard to how they deal with others. Self-righteous types, especially religious zealots. And they got under fear and ended up promoting hypocrisy among the ranks. So, whether Peter's thinking about this, which wouldn't surprise me a bit since he's already given Paul an honorable mention in his epistle, in using this term, we'll wait and see. But it is definitely used in that context in regards to Peter and Barnabas' temporary defection. Obviously, they pulled their horns in, they got their act together. Got out underneath self-righteousness, got back under grace. So 22, Peter had good reason to recognize such a danger, for he had succumbed to the pressure of legalism. It's just one of his weaknesses that he faced. And he obviously knows how easy it is. One step in one direction. Next thing you know, you're in a hole that you just dug for yourself spiritually. One way or the other. Alright, 23, the instrumental noun error, which is heplane, here is a synonym for false teaching. It's a synonym for false teaching. Carried away by the error. It's used in Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit. First Thessalonians 2:3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. In regards to sound teaching in 1 John 4:6. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Same context of testing the spirits. And John has the audacity to say, I know which spirit you lean to based on whether or not you accept my teaching or not. How about that number? 24, his basic meaning is deception, to be deceived. 25, further the term alludes to the perversion of immoral and wrong behavior. As it's used in Romans 1:27, James 5:20, and Jude 1:11. Jude verse 1. In regards to the homosexual advice and rejection of Bible doctrine under negative volition, the same way also the males abandon the natural function of the female and burn their desire towards one another, males with males, committing the shameful act, literally, and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error, their misinterpretation of what God's plan is and what nature itself shows. So there, the immoral behavior of homosexuality, James 5:20. Let him who knows that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way, and his reversionism in that regards, will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's a sin unto death in view there. And Jude 11. But these men have reviled the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong to the error of Balaam. I turned there. The twisted doctrine of Balaam to rationalize his monetary trend. 26, needless to say, the noun itself, error, amply covers the ideology both morally and doctrinally of these libertines. A good choice of words. Covers both bases. 27, the adjective now unprincipled, ho athesmos, only here and in chapter 2, verse 7, is this word used, refers to those that are intellectually dishonest and otherwise fiercely antinomian. 28, that is, men that violate even the laws of nature, rebelling against basic common sense and moral instincts. And in the case of the homosexual bias, in its use of unprincipled men in 2:7 that we saw there, and if you rescue righteous law, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, the homosexual population of Sodom and Gomorrah, which Pot was, which Lot was a part of society there. So unprincipled looks at one who is spiritually antinomian. And even to the degree, these people even get to the degree that they go completely in the face of the law of nature. Nature in and of itself says why you have male and females of the species of animals in the human world, etc. in this regard. But some people, that's, they just think they know better. You know, we're archaic in our thinking. That's the way they look at us. We need to get up with the times. We're a different society now, and it's fine for everybody to be queer. People get bullied. They wonder why kids get bullied in school, because there's other kids, you know, obviously still recognize, you know, from their own teaching, you know, this isn't right. And while they're wrong, what they do, they take it out on those who want to come out of the closet sort of later on in life. And you see, you know, their parents, because the kid commits suicide. And the parents get up and say, suicide doesn't stop the bullies. No, you don't stop anything by killing yourself, you kill them. Anybody knows that. And I'm not making light of the death. But, you know, it's just the lunacy of it. How can these people think like this? You, in your own thinking, you know. This is just so irrational. But yet, in our society, I mean, it's just like overnight. Real, well, I've seen it in our society. Yeah, they're there, and, you know, they're trying to wave at you, you know, behind the closet door for a long time. Then all of a sudden, just like one day, boom, they're out. Next thing you know, states are legalizing it all over the place. You know? And then you got the, you know, anti-homophobes on TV advertisement, public entertainment announcements. Don't say it's gay because, you know, that hurts people's feelings.
Oh, well. Here I go again.
Well, that's just about the gayest thing I ever heard, actually. That's what I always say when I hear it. Now, that was gay. Because only a gay would say that. One who supports it. 29, that men arrive at this interpretation of Scripture, not because they lack information or basic rules of interpretation, while they may dismiss it, avoid it. It's not the main reason why people misinterpret Scripture. It's because they hold the biases that they do not want to abandon. People either present misinterpretation or adhere to the misinterpretation because of their own sacred cows, because of their own propensities of human viewpoint in their own lives. And they don't want to accept the truth in that area of their life. See? That's why the Bible is so misinterpreted. People will not line up and do not want to line up with the clear teaching of the Bible. They got to add their own two cents to it, or take away, or whatever they do. But it's all based on STA, human viewpoint propensities, and trends. We call those sacred cows. What you hold up before is higher than God's Word in your life. We got our royal imperatives. Now, what do you got that you're going to hold up to say it's more important than any of these royal imperatives? That's your sacred cows, if you have them. To separate from negative volition. Well, it's not going to in regards to my family. Sacred cow. Sacred cow is not going to in regards to my, you know, how my friendships and all this stuff that I want to have in school. Sacred cow. Sacred cow. It's not going to come before Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is not going to interfere with this, in other words. It's going to come before Bible doctrine. These are all sacred cows. So, warning, warning, Will Robinson once again. No. What else can I say? These are sacred cows. And it will impact. It does impact people's thinking. I hear it. I see it. I see the maladjustment. Then I hear it. So, not fooling anybody but yourself. Maybe a few others that want to go along with you on your ride. But for those who are astute, you're not fooling anybody, and you're definitely not fooling God. So, all right, 30, now the verb you fall, which is epipto, literally means to fall away from. Here is an aorist active subjunctive. So 31, it points to disastrous potential for the believer not staying on guard. Again, as you might consider, you know, you've been forewarned, you've been given the doctrine. So, obviously, you're going to apply it. Not necessarily. Because it demands a discipline to be on guard. See? To stay on guard. To be good in anything you do, to excel in the military, etc. It takes and demands sacrifice and training to be at the top of the rank. And so it is in regards to those believers who are going to stay on top of their ball game and be on guard. And our time's up. We'll just pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth, your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name.